This morning, if you take your Bibles, you'll find our text for the message in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. John, chapter 4, and verse 43. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 4, and verse 43. The Bible says, "Now after 2 days, Jesus departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's with great joy that we can come this morning in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we have access unto God's throne of grace. In the name of Jesus, we have the invitation to salvation and forgiveness of sin. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. There is peace. There's joy. There's the everlasting hope of heaven itself. But most of all, we'll be with Jesus throughout all eternity. So our Father, we come today and we rejoice in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his word. Thank you for his sure promises. But most of all, thank you for the person of Christ. Well, God, we ask now your blessing on the offering that's about to be taken. Lord, thank you last week for the chest of Joash and those who gave and those who are going to give. Lord, thank you that right now we're approaching $70,000, and God, we thank you and praise you for that gift. But oh God, I pray that today as we come and as we give that which you ask of us, I pray that we would be found faithful, Lord, in trusting you. Lord, not the economy, not the things of the world, but trusting you. Lord, I heard a man say one time that tithing doesn't work on paper. But, oh God, it works, and we're living proof that it does. Thank you for the difference that Jesus makes in a person's life, and not only here, but there in eternity as well. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Believing is seeing. That's the title of this message. You know, in the first century, it's no different than in our day when it comes to the gospel. See, the Lord Jesus had been rejected in Cana of Galilee already. That's when he performed the first miracle of water into wine. He was rejected in Jerusalem as he purged the temple of prayer, from the flea market vendors. And even in chapter 4, as we were just reading a few moments ago, as he goes back to Cana of Galilee, he still finds unbelief. With the miracles and the wonders and the signs and all that Jesus is involved in, all that he is doing, all that he is proving that he's come from God, and yet people still refuse to believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life. The only place where he has gone to minister and the people believe without him having to do any type of sign and wonder miracle was in Samaria. Samaria. You remember the Samaritans. We talked about this last week for a few minutes, talking about the lady at the well. They were half-breeds. They weren't full-blooded Jews. And yet, they simply took Jesus at his word. What he said, they believed. The word of the woman, as she would go back to her village, it literally primed the spiritual pump of that entire community. The Bible says that John's gospel was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The verb believe will appear over 100 times in the gospel of John. And the overwhelming majority of its occurrences refer to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, what do you receive when you believe in Christ? Now, I'm not talking about just saying, well, okay, I agree. No, it's not intellectual, you know, agree. It's more than that. It means to accept. It means to apply it to your life. It means to understand and, let me take it a step further. It means to understand and agree with him the verdict that's hanging over your life. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a lot of folks, they stop right there. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't think I'm as bad. It's not about how bad you are, it's what you are. We're all sinners. Well, I'm not in jail. You just haven't been caught yet. I mean, everything you've got, I've got an answer for you. Why? Because I did that same thing some many years ago. I'm not telling you how old I am anymore. Some of you are starting to look at me. I talked to a guy on the phone yesterday and had a senior moment. I couldn't. He called me up and he says, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, it's in the Bible. it's in there somewhere, I think. And Sandy, she gives me this look. And I think it's John chapter 5. And I said, wait a minute, let me get my New Testament. So Sandy gets it out. I said, no, it's not John chapter 5. It's John chapter 4. Oh, man. Yeah, well, I figured it out. I think this is the message I'm supposed to preach this morning. What are we doing here anyway? What do you get when you believe in Christ? First of all, you get to become a child of God. You obtain eternal life. You avoid judgment. You partake in the resurrection. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you are delivered from spiritual darkness. And folks, that's just the beginning. That's not even the tip of the iceberg when you take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you know that unbelief is the damning sin? Unbelief is the damning sin. It is the sin for which people are ultimately sentenced to a terrible place called hell. Since all other sins are forgiven for those who repent and believe in Christ, God has gone the extra mile, as it were, to make sure that he reaches every person on the face of the earth with the gospel. It's not God's will that any person perish. It's not his will. But an unbelieving, evil heart characterizes the unregenerate. It's a heart that loves sin and detests the light of the gospel. Did you know that the unbeliever, you have an ungodly ally in Satan? 2 Corinthians 4 says, the God of this world blinds the minds of the unbeliever so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. At its core, unbelief is a rejection of the saving truth from God contained in the Scripture. Imagine the children of Israel. They have the history of God's mighty works, bringing them out of Egypt, the Red Sea, the Promised Land. And yet with all that, they still do not believe and serve God faithfully. Traditionally, they do, but yet they don't serve God with their heart. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance and saving faith. The goodness of God. A couple of things we're going to look at this morning as we go down through this text. And we're talking about the Samaritans now, and they simply just took the Lord at his word. But let me share with you quick before we get to the text, just four quick things about how unbelief. First of all, unbelief is due to a lack of exposure. In other words, the heart is ready, but yet no one has told them about the gospel. We've experienced that in Southeast Asia. I've experienced that in Ukraine. I've experienced that in Pakistan. Going to those places, and they've never been exposed to the gospel. And yet when you share the simple gospel message, I mean simply, honestly, just reading John 3:16 through a translator, and it's like, that's what I've been waiting for. That's what I needed to hear. That's the missing part in my life. Secondly, there's unbelief due to a lack of information. The Samaritan woman, it wasn't the exposure to Christ. She didn't need to see any miracles, but after she experienced his supernatural knowledge regarding her own life and her own sin, his declaration that he was the Messiah, she was convinced. No miracles. Thirdly, there's unbelief due to a perceived lack of evidence. And these are the folks who say, I won't believe it till I see it. I wish I had some old home videos of what I was like before I was saved. And then look at where we are this morning. But for some, that wouldn't be enough. I've got brothers and sisters who still do not believe. And they know what's happened in my life and the difference that he's made. Lastly, unbelief is found in the extremely religious and self-righteous. Namely, it's deliberate hard-heartedness. They just don't want to. That's bottom line. That's that rebellion that's in us that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's nobody's business. Just leave me alone. I can figure it out on my own. Jesus returns to Cana of Galilee. Notice what takes place. Look with me in verses 43 through 46. It says, now after 2 days, Jesus departed thence. Well, now where in the world has he been? Well, they asked him to stay in the Samaritan village. So Jesus stayed with them 2 days. Isn't it amazing that he goes where he shouldn't be, but after all, because he's full-blooded Jew. But he stays there with the Samaritans. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Samaritans are lost. No prejudice whatsoever here. And yet when he comes down into his own country, watch verse 44. It said, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. No respect. They don't believe who he says that he is. But yet notice what takes place in verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. They saw him as a miracle worker. They were curious seekers. They had already seen one miracle, water into wine. But here's what's amazing. They had watched him grow up as a young man. But yet, here's the issue. It was not for lack of exposure. It was not for lack of information or lack of evidence that he received no honor in his own country. But it was the self-righteous hard-heartedness that had blinded their eyes to the truth. They saw him. Yeah, he's a good boy and he's done some good things. But yet, the real truth of who he was and what he had come to do, they were still blinded to it. How? Well, tradition will do that. I talked to a young man one time up in Carolina when I was pastoring there. And here was his whole rhyme and reason. For his wife had been saved. His children had been saved. And he would come to church. His name was Bart. And he was just a great guy. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better man, better husband, better father, provider. I mean, just a great guy. Then he would come and he would sit every Sunday morning. And he would sit there and it was almost like he was just stone-faced. And so I'd go and visit with him and I'd talk with him and everything. I'd say, Bart, what is the issue? What is it that's keeping you from Christ? Listen to what he said. If I accept everything that you're saying, then my dad died and went to hell. I said, Bart, you got to understand something. I'm not being ugly and crass here. I said, your dad had to make his own decision. I said, but you can make your own decision. I said, what about your own children? What about your brothers and your sisters? What about them? He said, David, I just can't do it. I can't do it. He said, because if I do it, he says, then my dad died. I said, if your dad died without Christ, I said, he went there. He said, I just don't want to believe that. A couple years ago, we went back for a weekend, and we ran into him, and the first thing he said was, I went ahead and did it. I said, what were you waiting on? He said, I don't know. I'm just stubborn. How many stubborn people we have in here today? Well, you know, preacher, if I do what you say do, then I'm going to lose all my old friends. You're right, all your old friends. You're going to get a whole bunch of new friends. Besides that, you know what I learned a long time ago, being in construction? The only time I ever had a friend is when he needed something from me. He needed to borrow my truck. He needed to borrow my tools. He needed to borrow me and my truck and my tools. Yeah. But then after I was saved, it wasn't like, you know, we had this I'm going to miss you kind of thing. No, it just happened. And God gave me a whole new family. A whole new family. And I don't have a truck anymore, so I need their truck and I need their tools. So it works good. I have a fishing boat. I don't have to buy a fishing boat. I got fishing boats. They did not honor Jesus for who he was, but for what he could do. That's why the Galileans were so excited about seeing him. It's not for who he was, but it's for what he could do. Many times people, the only time they need God is when they need something from him. The only time they need God is when there's a tragedy or a crisis. That's when you need him. But listen, friend, he's more than just a 9/11 God. He's a God of every day. He's the God of the broken heart. He's the God of the lonely. He's the God who will put your life back together. What was the real reason he came back to Galilee? We could go over to Matthew 4 and we could look through there, but let me just tell you what it says. Matthew 4, 12 through 17, it talks about simply that he went back there because there were people who were living in darkness. He went back there because there were people who needed to hear the truth. He didn't owe them anything, but he was sent back there by God because there were people living in darkness. Why do we do what we do? Why do we go where we go? Why do we say what we say? Why do we preach the things that we do? We've got Easter sunrise service coming up. And it's always, to me, it's kind of humorous to say, what are you going to preach on? Jesus? Who knew? But I said, we're going to preach. We're going to sing about him. We're going to preach about him. And we're going to tell people about him. Folks, listen, when eternity's all over, said and done, that's the only thing that's going to matter anyway. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Why do you want to live a life of misery when the answer is found in a purpose, in a person, in a person? There's a request from Capernaum. Look with me in verse 46. So Jesus came again into Galilee where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now we can spend some time, we can talk about the fact that he may have worked for King Herod. He was up in, maybe he's in politics, or he just had a good position, but that's not the issue. The issue is he had a son who was sick down in Capernaum. Father made the trip. It's about a 4 to 6 hour walk, 22 miles, some say. Verse 47, he made the trip when he heard that Jesus, verse 47, was come out of Judea into Galilee, and he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Don't let that word besought him just sound like he went up and just said, you know, I've got a favor to ask. Could I have a few moments of your time? No. He was literally begging him over and over and over again. You've got to come down. I have a son who's sick. And you could hear the passion in the man's voice. Now, I want you to notice what's getting ready to take place in verse 48. Here's the response of Jesus. Jesus is not putting him off. He's not ignoring his request. But understand that there's a large group of people standing there. Remember, they wanted him. The Galileans had received Jesus because, I mean, they wanted him to do some more signs and wonders. They wanted him to do some more miracles. And yet, even though this man, his greatest need is the fact at that point was that his son was nigh unto death, that was not his greatest need. And Jesus is going to kindle that pilot light of faith that's in every person. Jesus is going to stoke it. And how's he going to do it? Listen to the response that Jesus gives him. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye, and the ye is plural because he's talking to everybody around him, except you all, we would say in the South, see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, if we were politically correct, and we would sit there and we would say, that, you know, Jesus, if you say who you say you are and you're what you say you are, here's a man who has a son, and that would be a nice miracle to see. Wouldn't you like to see Jesus resurrect some kid? I mean, he's sick. Maybe he can heal him. But yet Jesus comes, and the indictment is against everybody who's standing there. Unless you see me do something, you won't believe. Folks, listen. There's a lesson there for us, too. Are you more consumed and concerned about the stuff and the things that Jesus can do for you, or are you concerned and consumed about Jesus the person? Why do you need God? Well, because that's a tough question to answer, isn't it? Let me help you with it. David, why do you need him? I need a Savior. I'm a mess. My life is a wreck. Even this morning, outside of Christ, if I do not allow him to be Lord of my life today, I am capable of doing anything, and so are the rest of us. Lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, do drugs, get involved in pornography, rob banks, all kinds of stuff. But you wouldn't do that. I know my wife won't let me do half of that. But anyway, but you got to understand something. She'd kill me. But my point is this. I need him because I need someone who is stronger and bigger who can control me because I can't control myself. I came to that realization back in 1975 that it's just not working. I can't do it. I can't handle. I can't handle the alcohol. I can't handle the temper. I can't handle the filthy mouth. I just can't do it anymore. And Lord, I need your help. Would you be my Savior? Will you save me from myself? Matthew says Jesus came to save us from our sins. Sins. Father had a great need. Oh, he had a plea. But understand that Jesus knew what he could and what he would do. But he's more interested at this point of leading this man to believe in the person of Christ than to give him just another word of promise. Remember now, every man has been created in the image of God. So there's that pilot light of faith that's inside of us. It's just glowing. And when truth comes... And by the way, the truth of God, that's the only thing that will ignite that pilot light into flame. Nothing the world had. The world will try to douse it and put out that little pilot light. The world will do that. Lies, false dreams, false hopes will try to douse that pilot light. But when the truth of God comes by, Jesus wants to be your Savior. It just comes to a blaze. See, that's where the battle line's drawn right there. Jesus takes this father, and he says to him, except you see the signs and wonders. The signs prove that the one who's performing them are not acting under their own. You remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2? He said, well, everybody knows that you have to be from God because only someone from God can do the signs that you're doing, the miracles that you're doing. The wonders are just designed to attract attention. But remember now that the Samaritans, they believed without signs and wonders. They believed without having to have their faith propped up. They just took Jesus at his word. What he said was all they needed. Watch verse 49. Jesus has made a bold statement in 48. Except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. His son's life was at stake. This was not an intellectual debate in a synagogue. Jesus saw the pilot light of faith begin to flicker. And through the goodness of touching his son, this man would come to repentance and faith in him. How do you know that? Well, watch what happens. There's a timeline here. Jesus, verse 50, saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now remember, he's about 4 to 6 hours away. It's the seventh hour. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. He could have walked home. Watch what takes place. Jesus said, Go thy way, thy son liveth. That's the word of God. And it never comes back or returns void. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now watch this. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. The same words that Jesus said back in verse 50. Verse 52. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The father had believed the word of the Lord. He didn't hurry home. When he believed the word of God, peace came over him. He trusted that Jesus was going to keep his word. Your son's going to live. Your son's going to be okay. Now watch what takes place. Verse 52, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew. Listen, he's experiencing the truth and the goodness of God. And he knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. Now watch. And himself believed, that's salvation, and his whole house. Jesus, in his goodness, in his gentleness, the pilot light of faith, it began to blaze as truth was just being drawn to it. And then Jesus patiently, he took the man step by step until he was secure in his salvation. Not only did he believe, but his whole house believed. His whole house believed. And here's the point. The nobleman believed the Lord's promise when he left and began to walk back. And when he understood and experienced the goodness of God, he began to believe in the person of Christ. For it's the goodness of God, Romans 2:4, that leads a man, brings a man to what? Repentance. Now let me ask you something this morning as we close. It's not for lack of exposure, because this morning you've sat here long enough, you've heard the gospel, you've heard that Jesus Christ is your only hope. There's only one Savior. We're all sinners. But is your unbelief, is it a lack of information? Is it a lack of evidence? Do you need to see it to believe it? Or lastly, are you just hard-hearted and you say, no, I am determined and I'm going to be deliberate that I'm not going to believe any of this. I don't need it. I don't want it. No, thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a day where you can come and you can sit in a church, and no matter what's being preached, no matter what the standard, no matter what the convictions, you know, that the church stands for, you can sit out there and you can fight a battle every service in your heart and mind that all of this is just a bunch of foolishness. Doesn't work. Don't need it. And when you say that, what you're saying is you're not going to embrace it, and you're rejecting all that God wants to give you. Here's the tragedy of eternity. The tragedy of eternity is simply this. All the evidence that God, everything that God has tried to do to reach you with the gospel, his goodness, it may be through your wife, through your parents, grandparents, it may be through a child. God is going to do everything he can to try to reach you with the truth. And you think in your mind that you're the smartest person in the room. But when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, your little house of cards are just going to crumble. How do you know that? Because that's what the Word of God says. That's what the Bible says. Now, it's good news and bad news. The good news is Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. He wants to be your Savior. The bad news is, if you reject him, you're going to have to stand on your own. That's the bad news. And see, back to the good news, Jesus not only died, but he had within him, because he was God, he was able to resurrect himself from the dead. The bad news is, you're going to die for your sins, and you're satisfied, and you're okay with that, but you can't resurrect yourself because you don't have the power to do it. The good news is, in Christ, you'll spend an eternity in heaven. We don't deserve it. None of us do. That's what he gives us. The bad news is, you're going to spend an eternity without God, without Christ. And there's only two places in eternity. There's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. And hell will be your abode. And the other part of the bad news is it gets worse? Yeah. Is the fact that you think, well, I'll just be down there with all my buddies. No. You need to read the Bible, because the Bible says that you're going to be in your own personal hell. You're going to be there all by yourself. If you're an alcoholic, you'll die and you'll spend an eternity as an alcoholic. The only problem is you'll never be able to satisfy your thirst because there's not going to be any alcohol in hell. That's what's going to make hell so bad for the alcoholic. You're a drug addict, no drugs. You're a liar. Hell will be horrible for a liar because there's nobody to lie to. You think, David, you just, no, it's not semantics. This is the truth. You are going to die alone and without God. And you lived your life as such. You said, I don't need this. I don't want this. Leave me alone. And God, being the gentleman that he is, he will leave you alone. That's the tragedy. After you've heard the good news, to choose the bad news. Does Jesus make a difference? Oh, my stars. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen to me carefully this morning. The Samaritans, they had no inheritance. They had nothing that would tie them to Jesus Christ. They were half-breeds. They were unwanted. They were despised, looked down upon. And yet, they believed the word of Jesus. They took Jesus at his word. And revival broke out in their town. Salvation came to them. The truth set them free. They were no longer half-breeds. They were now children of God. Why is it that the Jews had such a hard time with Jesus? Because they refused to believe that one who was less than the intellectual elite, one who didn't have any training, proper training, one who was born in Nazareth, one who was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And yet they were so involved in trying to place Jesus in some kind of socioeconomic category that they missed the very reason that he came. He was the Son of God who came to save them from their sin. Folks, until we get sin conscious, we're going to struggle. The Bible says all have sinned. We are all sinners. Sinners. We're not good sinners. We're not bad. We're just sinners. Until we come and we understand to the degree and the depth of what sin does, not only to the world, we say, well, they're just caught up in sin. They're addicted. Listen, sin can do the same thing to you and me as it does to anybody else. Sin is the enemy of our soul. And then you've got Satan coming along and he'll lie. He'll even lie to a Christian. He'll tell you that what you're doing is okay. He'll even get a group of people together and they'll all you can all agree and y'all can all sin together. But yet we know, because the Spirit of God who indwells us, that it's wrong because we are offending holy God. Christians, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's just some things we would not even think of doing here at the church house. Well, there's some things you shouldn't even think of doing with your bodies because it's a temple of God. Lots to learn. How much do I have to surrender? Everything. Price is too high. No, thank you. I promise you this, if you'll surrender all, you'll find out you've got more freedom than you could ever imagine in Jesus. He'll set you free. You don't have to play games anymore. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to pretend. You can just be who you are because of whose you are in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, I come this morning. You know the heart and mind of every person under the sound of our voice. God, you're reading their minds right now. You know their hearts. You know the very things they're struggling with. You know the ones who are arguing with you and debating with you. God, you know the ones who are so discouraged and tired, they just don't know where to go. They don't know what to do anymore. Lord, you'll embrace them. Your grace will be sufficient to help them because that's what you do best. When we cry out, you stand ready to help us. Your ear is always open. Your hand is always open to those who cry out and call out to you. But, oh God, for those today who see all this as just not important? It's foolishness. Doesn't make any sense. Why would a good God want to help me, a not so good person? Lord God, I pray you'd prove yourself strong to them today. That you choose to love, you choose to forgive and forget. You choose to adopt us. You choose to have a plan for us to spend all eternity with you. That is your plan. Lord, that goes beyond what we can ever think or imagine. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But you give it to us through Jesus Christ. God, I pray this morning your word would speak loud and long in the hearts of people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.